listen, before we get into the sermon here, I do just want to say that with everything going on, with the virus and everything, that we are not going to shut down. So, so we're going to continue to hold church services. We are going to continue to do our events, the Christmas concert, Christmas Eve, whatever that we would normally have on the schedule, we are going to do. But here's what I ask. And also, everything can be found online anyways. Everything that we do will be online after the service. So the Sunday service is up in the afternoon. The Christmas concert will be up, Christmas Eve. All that stuff can be found online. So if you are not comfortable being here, that's okay. And if you are comfortable being here, that's okay too. What I ask of you, church, is that we, as a church family, respect where everybody is. Because everybody's in a different place, and everybody's shaming. If you're over here, then you're doing it wrong, and if you're over here, then you're doing it wrong. Let's not fall into that, okay? Because the church is to be here for the people, and back in the spring, you know, this was all new territory. We didn't know what to do, and we felt bad not being open, but we just did what we felt we should do, and now we're doing, again, what we feel we should do. So we are here for you. We will be here. The doors will always be open. Amen? Okay. All right. So we are continuing our series on God's amazing promises, and I am certainly enjoying this series myself. You know, when you start to study certain things in the scriptures, stuff pops out at you and they come alive and I enjoy that. And so we got one today. Today's promise is a promise only Jesus can make. And then next Sunday we're going to end this. Pastor Dave, you're going to want to be here. Just telling you, you're going to want to be here. This is what happens when he doesn't preach for a while. It's going to come out. But next Sunday, though, is going to be a promise that something Jesus gives us. That's all I can tell you. So if you want it, you better be here. All right? But today is a promise that only Jesus can make. And, you know, this promise here is for everybody. It's for people who have been living with Jesus for years. It's for people who have just started their walk with Jesus. It's for people who have been with Jesus but kind of need just that, maybe that little extra added piece of security. This is a promise that we can use to tell others about Jesus as far as who he is, why he is here, and what he represents. And this promise is particularly important or particularly geared towards people who don't know Jesus. But we can all use this. And this promise is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So if you want to go ahead and start turning there, we're going to read. I want to set it up, though. It's going to take a few minutes, so go ahead and get ready. But this is a fascinating promise, because this is a promise that Jesus makes in order for us to have the best life ever. A life of protection, a life of abundance, a life of peace, stability, and most importantly, eternity in heaven. I mean, this promise has it all. It's got everything that we could ever want in it. But when we put this promise into the context of when Jesus said it, it makes it all the more powerful. Because what he does is he makes a statement to the religious leaders of his time. And the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they were known as the Pharisees, they were leading the people astray. They were not leading people towards God. They were actually loving themselves more than they were loving God. They were loving their religion more than they were loving God. And they were leading people astray. That's one of the things that upset Jesus the most about them. They became leaders of a solid, like, don't go outside the lines list of do's and don'ts. That's what was going on. And so in John chapter 8 is what I call the great showdown between Jesus and the religious leaders. I absolutely love this chapter. I think out of all four Gospels, John, chapters 8, 9, and 10 are my favorites. There's some very powerful stories there, but Jesus comes head-to-head with the Jewish religious leaders. And so he's teaching, and he's talking about the Father, and so they come in, and they're like, well, our Father is Abraham. So Abraham, remember we talked about him a couple weeks ago, from Abraham came the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation, the Israelites. And so they adhered to Abraham being their father. They were so out of touch that they forgot that God was their father. So they said, we are sons of Abraham. And Jesus looks at them and says, you are sons of the devil. And I don't think he said that in a nonchalant way. I think he let them have it. As a matter of fact, I was looking at some old video clips of some old movies of Jesus, and in those movies, he lets them have it. He says they're sons of the devil. How would you like somebody to say that to you? You are sons of the devil. So their response was, you have a demon. You are possessed. You are not of God. These things that you're saying. Well, and here's what happens too. If you want some good reading, I'm telling you, the Gospel of John is where it's at. But what is happening here is that Jesus comes onto the scene and he disrupts everything as far as how people thought religion was supposed to be. See, something that I've been realizing lately, probably since May, is that Jesus is disruptive. He is disruptive in a good way. He will come crashing into your life, and he will make you face some things that maybe you need to change, or he will open your eyes to some things that you never knew were there. For instance, we were shut down back in March, April, May, June, all the way up till September, right? But then this thing happened with George Floyd in May, okay? Man gets murdered by the police in broad daylight out in the open, and the whole nation is in an uproar, right? Well, we were supposed to have our first outdoor service that June, the first Sunday in June. And Pastor Dave and I were going to tag team. It was going to be celebration. It was going to be fun. It was going to be a blast. But then we said, wait a minute. There's a lot of racial tension in our country right now. I don't think it would be right if we did something celebratory. So I believe what happened was we listened to the Holy Spirit and we addressed the issue. Now, whether you liked that or not doesn't really matter, because what I found out is Jesus was disrupting what we thought was going to be a fun service. Jesus disrupted what we wanted to do and said, here's what I want you to do. So we had a choice to make. No, I'm not listening to that. This is going to be a fun service. Forget about what's going on out in the world. People want to have fun. Or, you know what? I think Jesus is here and he wants us to address this. And so we did. And do you know what came out of that? We have a group here now at the church. It's from Bible-based curriculum, and it's called Be the Bridge. It's not supposed to be a large group, it's supposed to be small. There's 12 of us here. It's half white people, half black people. 6 and 6, 5 and 7, something like that. I'm a part of this. You know what's happening in that group? Jesus is showing up, and we are learning about each other's cultures. And we are doing it in an environment that is welcoming and inviting and not tearing other people down. And the Holy Spirit is changing the lives of people because of the racial tension in this country. So that is something that is disruptive. If you want to say, what do you mean he's disruptive? That's disruptive. It takes work and it takes being intentional. But there are lives that are being changed. And there are people here in this church that are going, now I understand why they think this way. Now I understand why they think that way. Because in heaven, it's going to be all of us together. So why don't we do our best to create that atmosphere while we're here on earth? Amen? So that's just a little thing about disruption. So you're going to hear me say that a little bit more today, and you're probably going to hear me say that in the weeks or months to come, because I have come to realize that I am open to Jesus disrupting my life. I am totally open to it. So, but anyways, after this showdown with religious leaders, Jesus calls them sons of the devil. They call him demon-possessed. Then John chapter 9 comes along, and there's a piece in there where it says Jesus was walking along, and upon him comes a blind man. There's a man. He was born blind. He's a young man, like, I don't know, late teens, early 20s, something like that. Well, Jesus ends up healing him and giving him his sight back. Great deed, right? Way to go, Jesus. This is awesome. Look at him. He can do miracles. Jesus, you did this on the Sabbath. You could have told the guy, come back tomorrow, because the religious leaders are going to get all bent out of shape. You're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath. Nothing. No good deeds, no nothing. Jesus does this on the Sabbath. Well, what happens is the religious leaders find out, and they get all wrapped up. They're in a frenzy. They are mad, and they say, this man cannot be of God because he did this on the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath, a day of rest God put for us, we're supposed to work 6 days, rest on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is so that we can focus on the goodness of God and who God is and take a break from our lives. God modeled it when he created the world. On the seventh day, he rested. So we're supposed to take a day to rest and rest in the goodness of God. Well, the religious leaders, they put God in a box, and Jesus was not confined to that box that they had put God in. Jesus saw a need, and he healed the man. Well, then there's and then he disappears. All right, and he walks off into the sunset, so to speak. It's not evening time, but anyways. And the religious leaders are so upset. They're like, who did this? How did you get your sight back? Blah, 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 all this and that. And then his parents get involved, and they basically get kicked out of the synagogue. The guy starts mouthing off at the religious leaders. He's like, well, do you want to be like Jesus? And they are up in arms. They don't know what to do with themselves. So what happens is, after this, Jesus decides to do a little teaching on spiritual blindness. And this is geared towards the religious leaders. And then so they start asking a question, and they're like, well, are we blind too? And I think they're actually like, what are you trying to say here? But I also wonder how many of them were beginning to get stirred up inside, like, whoa, wait a minute. Maybe there is something to this man. I don't know. I would like to think that, but I think most of them dug their heels into the ground a little bit more and said, this man is demon-possessed. Imagine being so tied to your religion that on a certain day of the week, you will do no good deed for somebody who needs it. Is that a religion that you want to be a part of? You know, we are to adhere to things in the Bible, right? But I have come to find out that Jesus leaves a little wiggle room in there. Like, this is a good deed that needs to be done. I'm going to do it. We need to be aware that Jesus creates a little wiggle room here and there. There are some things that are absolutely non-negotiables, but Jesus came to disrupt the religious system of his day, and he turned it upside down because he was God, and he wanted to show the people what the kingdom of God was really all about. I think what the religious leaders failed to see, and maybe that they were starting to sense, was that Jesus was disrupting the norm as far as their religious ideology. See, Jesus, his sole intention is to get our attention so that he can give us life to the fullest. His sole intention is to get our attention so that we can have life to the fullest. Well, that means I need to stop doing this, 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 and that. Yeah, you probably should, because if you were living for Jesus, you wouldn't want to do that anymore, because you would realize the things that he is saying that you should do will bring you freedom. A lot of times we get so tied to what we think is a good life, we don't even realize what God has to offer over here. So after the spiritual blindness teaching, Jesus now does this one here in John chapter 10. I'm going to read it kind of fast, but we'll break it down. So then he says this, I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Now, those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it again. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. He's saying it right there. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me, just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. He's laying it all down right here. Now, the end, those other sheep he's talking about, those are Gentiles. That would be us. He came to give the message to the Jewish people first and then the Gentiles. So that's what that means. But this is a great analogy that everybody should have picked up on, because at that time, all the shepherds would bring their sheep into the same area. It would be a fenced-in area, a penned-in area, and oftentimes maybe even a cave. And the shepherds would sleep in there with their sheep, or they'd be around their sheep. And see, Jesus refers to himself as the shepherd, and we are his sheep. Now, sheep aren't really the smartest of animals, and I'm okay with that, because if you follow me around for a week, you might say, you're right, Chip. But, however, check this out. If I go to call Nathan's sheep, Nathan Flieger is a shepherd, and I go to call his sheep, they're not going to follow me because they don't recognize my voice. Or if I go to call Mike Kale's sheep, they're not going to follow me because they don't recognize my voice. So all the shepherds could put all their sheep in the same area at nighttime and call them out whenever it was time, because somebody else's sheep would not follow that shepherd. So Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd, my sheep know my voice. And oftentimes they put these sheep in these areas, and it was for their protection, whether from the weather, from thieves, or from other animals. And so this is one of those teachings again here. So Jesus is saying, I'm the gate. I'm the doorway to eternal life. I am the way. And this is one of those moments where he was a little confusing at first, and then he breaks it down. And was there something that you heard him repeat several times there? I am the good shepherd. He's making a point. And the religious leaders especially should have understood what he was saying. Because if they were familiar with the Old Testament prophets, and they were, then they knew what he was saying. The religious leaders understood, but they were so rooted in their own religion that they failed to see their long-awaited Messiah that they have been waiting for was standing in front of them saying, I am the good shepherd. But earlier, they said, you have a demon. They've been waiting for Jesus, the Son of God, and they did not recognize him because their love for God had been covered with a veil because of their love for their religion and for themselves. You see, Jesus did not fit in the box that they put God in. And they did not want to realize that. Now, verses 7 through 9, Jesus is telling everyone that he is the only way to salvation. He is the only way to live life to the fullest, and he is the only way to the Father in heaven. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Anything or anyone other than Jesus is a thief and does not represent the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying here. Jesus is the only way to heaven. You can't say I have a relationship with God if you don't have a relationship with Jesus. It doesn't matter how many good things you do on this earth while you're here. If Jesus isn't a part of it, it means nothing. Jesus is the only way. This cannot be avoided. If you want to get to heaven, Jesus is the gate. He is the way there. And then in verse 10, he says that his purpose is to give us a rich and satisfying life. Life to the fullest. In abundance is what he's talking about here. And you know, as human beings, when we think about life to the fullest or a rich and satisfying life, first of all, when I hear the word rich and it's tied to a biblical context, money is not even, doesn't even cross my mind. I am rich. I have a beautiful wife. I have great kids. We got a great home. We have a great church family. I work with the best people. I have the best friends. That to me is rich, and it speaks volumes over anything that any dollar can buy for me. That's what that is. But as human beings, we say, I'd like to have a bigger bank account. I'd like to have some more money invested for retirement. I'd like to have a better job, a better marriage. My kids go to a better college. I would like perfect health. And all of these things are great, and we should strive for all of these things. But apart from Jesus, they are all conditional. They are all conditional because what Jesus offers us is, I will see you through every up and down that life brings your way. I will see you through every bad diagnosis. I will see you through every financial burden. I will see you through every piece of bad news you get. I will see you through this. That's what he's talking about here. He is our protector. He is our peace. He is our future. He is our hope. And he promises eternal life in heaven with him. But in the meantime, we got to stick it out here on earth. But we who believe this should want everybody around us to know this. And this is the perfect story to tell people. John chapter 10. See, Jesus will guide us along the pathway that we were originally created to be on. Oftentimes we wander off the path and we stray and we take the long way around things, but he will keep us on that path, get us back on that path. And also, just so that we understand and that we're clear, Jesus isn't saying this of his own accord. Jesus said in John chapter 5, I only do what I see the Father doing. He is so tied to the Father. Jesus knew the scriptures because God had already spoke this, had already said this through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament days, where Ezekiel said in chapter 34, verse 11, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on that dark and cloudy day. Ezekiel chapter 34 is all about the salvation of the Lord and how he is a shepherd for his sheep. So this is something that the Father has been telling the Jewish people for hundreds of years through his prophets. The religious leaders should have picked up on this, but they were blinded. Then here comes Jesus, and he tells the religious leaders and everyone else listening that he is that good shepherd. And not only that, that he will lay down his life for the sheep. They knew what he was saying, but they refused to believe it. to simply state it, here's what Jesus was saying. This is who I am. This is why I came. This is who I came for. And these are the benefits of following my voice. This is what you get out of this. Everything that life has to offer. And anyone or anything apart from Jesus' voice is a thief and a robber who will kill, steal, and destroy whatever it is in your life. And then later on in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about the importance of staying close to him. And he uses another great analogy that anybody can pick up on. But he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, I remain in you, and you will produce much fruit. So think about it. He's the vine. He's the tree. He's the whatever that we are attached to. We're the branches that grow off of that. On a tree, on a vine, the branches that grow off of that have all the nourishment and everything it needs to bloom and to grow and to live a good, satisfying life. But when the branch falls off the vine or breaks off the vine or separates itself from the vine, it withers and dies. It is our connection to Jesus that keeps these promises flowing. It is our connection in him to him. It is our connection to him that helps us grow in him and to love like him. It is our connection to him that allows our lives to be satisfied no matter what comes our way. Again, Jesus said, verse 9, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pastures. See, Jesus is constantly reaching out to mankind. He's constantly reaching out to us because he knows if we follow his voice, we will have everything that we've been searching for. Good pastures, to me, represent contentment. When I think of a good pasture, I think of a 75-degree day, slight breeze, nice grass, laying down, looking at the sky with not a care in the world. That is contentment. No matter what's going on in my life, I know that Jesus will see me through it. That's a good pasture. And then at the end of the teaching here, this is great. At the end of this teaching, you can read it in verses 19, 20, 21. It says the people were divided over what Jesus said. See, again, Jesus was causing a disruption to the norm of the religious system that everybody had been accustomed to. And they were divided. Some said, surely this man is of God. And some said, there's no way this man is of God. To this day, people still say that. It's up to us if we want to make that decision. So, in closing for this teaching here today, this promise in John chapter 10 is the only one that Jesus can, Jesus is the only one who can make this promise. Apart from him, life means nothing. Everything will wither away and die. With him, we get everything we need, and we have eternal life in salvation. And we have eternal life in heaven with him. Only Jesus can promise to offer us a peaceful life with nice, good pastures where we can freely come and go. Only Jesus can offer salvation in heaven as a promise for following him, for allowing him to guide us through life and to see us through all the ups and downs that we will deal with. Only Jesus can help us remain hopeful in the midst of chaos. And only Jesus can work through us when it comes to sharing his love with others. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you, Jesus. I thank you so much that you made it perfectly clear in your teachings who you are. I just feel compelled right now to just speak against anything that may be getting you to doubt these words today. I speak against that. Jesus, I invite your presence in here with us as we enter into a time of worship. I ask, Lord God, that you would lead us all into peaceful, safe, good pastures, Lord God. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world right now that is here to steal and kill and destroy the peace that we have. And God, I want to ask right now in Jesus' name that you would restore that. Restore it to those here today and restore it to those who are watching this online, God. You are the good shepherd. And when we hear your voice and follow you, we have life to the fullest, abundant life. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, this time we're going to pray over our offering. So...